chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to say that it's always an encouragement to me whenever I see that some of the teaching that the Lord has allowed me to give here has been taken and used. This morning at the breaking of bread, John Pierce, I guess his parents entrusted to him the gift to put in the offering. He waved it before the Lord as a wave offering, and then he threw it into the pot as a heave offering. So it's good to see that he was able to do that, apply those offerings unto the Lord. So it's good. He probably wasn't even in here for those teachings, was he? Anyway, so his parents passed that on to them. I'm glad to see that. Good to be back with you. I just want to say one other quick thing. I'm going to bring some more brochures tonight. This Myrtle Beach Conference is coming around quickly, too, at the end of December. I hope that some of you will be fit in your hearts to go. I know it was a blessing to everybody that went last year. They really enjoyed it, and it's very inexpensive. A family could go. If there was two or three children in the family, you could go and spend three nights there for $180 for all of you, for the whole family. And it's just you pay for the rooms, and that's all. And it's the people you can get in there. I tell young people, if there's four young people that get together, it's $45 a piece for three nights right on the beach. Some good teaching. Two men that I've appreciated and been blessed by, Doug Kazin from Washington and Joe Reese, originally from Mississippi, but now living in Sault Ste. Marie in Ontario. I guess he went about as far south as you could get to just about as far north as you can get. So, but they're good brethren, and I think you'll be blessed by them. I know you will be. And if you'd like to, I'm the registrar for it, so I'll bring some more brochures tonight. If you'd like to come, just let me know. So, in regard to that as well. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and it's been a while since we've looked at this, and I think it's necessary for us to go back and get the context. We're going to start out really in verse 11, but I want to get the context of the whole thing in our minds so that we can better understand the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that has a service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the privilege we enjoy in this land to open up this word, to study it, to proclaim it forth, to live it out in our lives, to allow it to change us and mold us into the image of your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Father, this morning that your Spirit might have liberty to take this living word and minister to every need of every person in this room. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus, O Father, might they understand their need, might they understand their lost condition, might they understand the inability to save themselves and come to you and fall down on their faces crying out for mercy to be bestowed upon them and for the gift of eternal life that you so desperately want to give us. And Father, for every dear saint, their needs vary, but your word is able to meet every need. We pray that it would do so for the glory and praise of your name. For we ask these things and give you thanks through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first part of this chapter that we've looked at, the first 10 verses, rehearsed before us what was under the Old Covenant, what was under the Old Testament, what was under the law. There was a tabernacle. It was a physical building in a place where men had to come and had to offer sacrifices. It was a place that the congregation, the common man, could never come close to. He couldn't even enter into the very first veil. He couldn't even walk into that what was called the holy place, where there was the candlestick and the table of showbread. He couldn't even enter into that place and see that altar before him where the incense went up constantly before the Lord. He couldn't look upon that veil that separated the inner sanctuary from the outer sanctuary, where in that inner sanctuary the high priest could enter, and him only once a year. That was what the law had, distance. It was a law that spoke of condemnation. It was a law that spoke of sin. It was a law that spoke of man's shortcomings. It was a law that spoke of the fact that man was under that judgment of God constantly. And he had to bring sacrifices. He had to bring the blood of bulls and goats and animals constantly. And every day the sacrifices went up. Every day there was a stench, the smell of the burning flesh upon that burnt offering, that altar of burnt sacrifice. Every day that went up before God. And it talks about the fact that those sacrifices, that law, could never make the comer unto, the one who brought the offering, the one who offered up the offering, it could never make him perfect as pertaining to his conscience. He always was guilty before God. He always felt guilty before God. He always realized how wicked a sinner he was, to the point that no one could come into the presence of God. No one. No one. But we read those wonderful words in verse 11. But Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what the author has done is he showed us the imperfection, the incompleteness the vanity, the emptiness of what we have before, and in contrast to that, but Christ. Become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. When Christ came the first time, everything changed. Everything changed. The law was temporary until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." God looked down on man in Genesis chapter 6, and he said that the thought of man's heart was constantly wicked, constantly sinful, constantly in opposition to God. And it repented God that he ever made man. Has anything changed since then? Has man gotten better since then? Does God look down upon man now and say, you know what? I was mistaken back then. You know, back 5,000 years ago or so, I made a mistake. You know, and man is getting pretty good now. He's really improved himself. I mean, he does a few bad things from time to time, but basically he's a pretty good person. You know what? If I'd have known all that, I might not have sent my son to die if I had seen what man would have evolved to by the year 2005. Because that's what God says as he looks down from the heavens today. I think God is more disappointed in man today than he ever was. I think the wickedness of man is more prevalent, is deeper. The perverseness and wickedness of man's heart is greater today than it's ever been in the history of the world. And that there's people, maybe even some sitting in this room this morning, that says, I'm a pretty good person, basically. You know? I really don't do that much wrong. I'm a pretty nice person. I do a whole lot more good than I do bad. You know, God's going to look down on me and he's going to see me. I mean, I'm not nearly as bad as this person or that person. I'm going to come to God on what I am, on what I've done. That's what man thinks. That's what the natural man believes. He's deceived himself. He's lied to himself. But brethren, we as Christians are the same way sometimes. Do we as Christians think that we're better today than we were before we were saved? We fool ourselves if we do. Well, you say, well, Mark, you're not talking about me, buddy. You might be talking about yourself, but you're not talking about me. I'll tell you what, let me show you. We sin today with our eyes wide open. We sin today knowing full well what God commands. We sin today with the Spirit of God indwelling us and the capacity to say no to sin. We didn't have that before we were saved. We couldn't do anything but sin before we were saved. And now that we have the power to say no to sin, we still sin every day of our lives. Is there anybody in this room that didn't sin yesterday? Anybody? No, there's nobody here. We all sin. Every day of our lives we sin. In thought, in word, in deed. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Things that we do that we shouldn't have done and things that we should have done that we didn't do. Every one of us. We're not good enough to get to heaven. But again, God doesn't command goodness, does he? He commands perfection. He commands absolute holiness, absolute righteousness, absolute sinlessness. And of ourselves, we don't have that. But Jesus, what these animal sacrifices could never accomplish, what these animal sacrifices could never do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is that one who came in. He was that one that was promised from the very beginning. When that verse in Galatians 3 talks about the seed, he's talking about that promise that was made to the woman there in the Garden of Eden. And your seed, and your offspring, and that Savior that I promise now will bruise the head of Satan. He will crush that head. He will accomplish the purpose that man could never accomplish. He will destroy the works of Satan. He will overcome and overpower Satan and win the victory. What you couldn't do in the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. That's what the law came for, to show us that we're sinners. You know, we're not under the law. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Sometimes, and again, you know, sometimes we get so caught up with, you know, putting the Ten Commandments on buildings and putting it here and putting it there, and we get so upset when they take them down, stuff like that. I think sometimes we as Christians give the wrong impression with the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we give the impression that if you do these things, you're going to go to heaven. Or if you do them most of the time, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what the Ten Commandments are for. The Ten Commandments are there to show us how sinful we are. To show us just how far we fall short of the glory of God. Just to show us what God's standard is. And we realize we are guilty of every single one of those. But Jesus Christ came in and fulfilled the law on our behalf. And it's through His righteousness, through His perfection, through His holy life that was offered on that cross as a sacrifice for us, that now we have entrance into heaven. And He says, here's the way. And isn't it better? I mean, that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. His sacrifice is better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The tabernacle that He has built and prepared for us is better than the old tabernacle. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is better, is superior to all those things. Jesus Christ has become a high priest of good things to come. Speaking of His second advent, brethren, we haven't even begun to taste of, to understand all the good things that God has for us. I mean, we enjoy a little flavor of that down here. We enjoy a little bit of that down here. But we really don't understand all the things that God has for us. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said that he wished that all of his soldiers, all those that were working for the Salvation Army, could go into hell for just a moment, just a minute. And he felt like they would be more zealous, more fervent in their presentation of the gospel. I think it would have been better if those people could have gone for a minute up to heaven. I think that's what would make us more zealous about the gospel. Didn't it make Paul more zealous about the gospel? Right? When he was caught up into heaven and saw those wonderful things of which he couldn't even speak? Didn't you see him? Didn't you see the zeal in Paul's life? What about John when he was caught up into heaven and saw all the glories there in the book of Revelation? Don't you think it changed John's life? If we could get just a little insight into what waits for us into heaven, the wonderful things that God has prepared for us, wouldn't that change our lives? You know, if you went down to the grocery store, some of you ladies, and you found a deal, you found that for every gallon of milk, they give you three. Or for every gallon of ice cream, they gave you three free. Okay, getting ready for Thanksgiving. Or you buy a turkey, they give you one free. Something like that. But what you do? You'd be calling all your friends. Hey, man, you got to go down to this grocery store because they're giving. You buy one turkey, get one free. Get down there. Man, it's wonderful. It's a great deal. You'd call everybody and let them know, wouldn't you? Well, we got a better deal than two turkeys for one. You know? We got a better deal than that. God has given us heaven. God has given us eternal life. God has given us forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And yet we shut our mouths and don't tell people about it. We lost our zeal for the gospel. We leave up to meetings like this and we say, well, you know, we'll get them to come in here and we'll get them to hear the gospel and that's good enough. That's not where it's to be taking place. Out there is where it's to be taking place. Out where they're living. Out where they are. Jesus Christ has made such a better way for us. We enter into the very Holy of Holies. Not the one made with hands. Not that one where there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat above it. And there's a kind of glory of God. That's all just that light, just that pillar of fire. No, we enter into the very throne room of God and see God face to face. We come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Find mercy that we so desperately need. And yet we avoid it. We avoid it. We don't fall down on our faces before God. We don't come into His presence. We don't understand what God has for us waiting there in heaven. One of the commentaries I read had this to say, the immediate reference of the things to come is to the eternal efficiency of the revelation in contrast with the temporary benefits brought through the ritual of the first tabernacle. In contrast to that beautiful tabernacle that they had and all the glory of it, the gold and the silver and all the precious stones and all the coverings and everything that made that tabernacle so wonderful and beautiful, in contrast to that, we've got something better waiting for us. Just a step away. You know how far heaven away is from every person in this room? One heartbeat. One closing and opening of your eyes. That's all heaven is away from every one of us. Or maybe for some of us, that's all the Father Hell is away. One heartbeat away. God has so much more for us. The first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ did away with all of those temporary things. And in the second advent, we're going to enter into the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. He's a better priest of a better tabernacle, sanctified by a better sacrifice, ending in a better redemption. Better priest, better tabernacle, better sacrifice, better redemption. You know what the Jews never had? The Jewish people never had eternal security. The Jewish people never knew if they were going to go into God's presence or not. Because it all depended on a continuation in those things. Isn't it better for us? I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. I look forward to it. I long for it. It's the greatest desire of my heart is to be with the Lord. The world can't say that. The world, as we saw back in chapter 2, is all their lifetime and subject to bondage because of the fear of death. They fear death. They do everything they can to avoid it. They do everything they can to put it off. But we as Christians say, Lord, in your perfect timing, bring it on. Bring it on. Take me up into glory, that place that you've prepared for me, that mansion that you've got built ready for me. Take me on up. I'm ready to go. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, in verse 12, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his own blood literally means that he returned up into heaven, not alone, but he returned up into heaven by the sacrifice of himself. In other words, he could have gone to heaven any time he wanted to during his life. He could have gone up at any moment, but he would have gone up alone. But when he entered in After the sacrifice of himself, he went in with all of us going with him. He entered in as the captain of our salvation, with that precious company following behind him. He opened up the way for every one of us. I thank God he did that, right? I mean, when he said, I've got the power to call down 7 legions of angels, or 12 legions of angels, he had the power to do that. And he could have done it. And he wouldn't have lost any of his character, his deity, who he was. He could have done it. But he chose not to. For the joy that was set before him of having you and me with him. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that gift, why not? I mean, it's just hard for me to understand why anybody who's heard the gospel over and over again explain to them, why wouldn't you take it? Why would you refuse it? God wants to give it. The thing we got to realize is God wants us in heaven more than we want to be there. He wants us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. He wants us in heaven so much that he paid the highest price for us. And yet we sit here and say, not me. It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. It can't be that cheap. Free? Nothing free is good. And nothing good is free. That's the way man looks at it. And we used to hand out gospel calendars over in Spain, and I would go to the door, and a lot of times people would say, let me pay you for that. And I'd say, no, you don't need to pay it for me. It's free of charge for you. Not that it didn't cost anything. It cost a lot. It did cost a lot. I mean, it cost me, like every one of them, like $7 a piece, you know, for those. When we had to buy them, we gave a gift, and we gave about $6 or $7 a piece for those calendars. But I said, it costs a lot, but it's free to you because another paid the price. Eternal life isn't cheap. Eternal life is free to us because another one paid the price. And he offers it to us. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" First part of verse 13, he's talking about the Day of Atonement. They would bring those bulls and those goats. The bull was offered for the priest. He had to go in and offer that first of all. He had to offer up the bull for his own sins. And then he would go in and offer up the goats. There were 2 goats. There was one goat whose blood was shed, whose life was taken, who was sacrificed. And there was another goat who the sins were confessed over, the sins of all the congregation. And he was taken out and led off into the wilderness and sent away. Speaking of the fact that the blood was shed, our sins were forgiven, but also God has put our sins as far as the east is from the west. Never remember them again. But he says that the blood of bulls and goats could do this. And if the ashes of the heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifieth to the fear of purifying the flesh. We're going to look back in Numbers chapter 19, if you will. And here we're going to see, and this might be new to some here, this concept of the red heifer. I read in one commentary that the entire history of Israel, from the first red heifer that was sacrificed until the coming of the Lord, there were 6 heifers sacrificed, only 6. I understand, and whether this is true or not, I don't know, I understand that in Israel right now they've got a red heifer that they have breeded to the point. It's a heifer that has never given birth, never had any offspring, is prepared, and they're ready to offer that red heifer at any moment so that the tabernacle can be set up again. They're ready for it. They've got everything prepared. All of the articles, all of the priestly garment, and all the things are ready in Israel right now for the tabernacle to be set up again in Jerusalem. And I believe that when the rapture of the church takes place, almost immediately that tabernacle will be set up. I believe that. That's what the Word of God says. But what is this idea of the red heifer? Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh, and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even, the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, then defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering upon it, or bound upon it, is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man or of a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the heifer, burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touches a bone or slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he defiles the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of the separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkled the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And with whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until even. Here you've got the idea of sanctification. You've got the idea of uncleanness being washed away. And the red heifer is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was, unlike the other offerings, Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron, would take this heifer, and he took it outside the camp, outside the tabernacle. And he would slay the animal there. Then he would take of the blood and he would sprinkle it 7 times before the tabernacle. And then he would take that heifer. He wouldn't take it. One of the priests would take the heifer and would burn that carcass, everything, like a burnt offering. But it was even more than a burnt offering because even the skin was burnt. Everything was put on that fire. Everything was burnt up. And they would also put on that offering, they would put cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. Now, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet were found in the cleansing of the leper. Those were used back in Leviticus chapter 14 in the cleansing of the leper. Of course, leprosy speaks of sin. And so they would lay all that upon that sacrifice. They would burn it all up. And then one would come and gather up those ashes and gather them into a clean place. And then when one had touched a dead body, a carcass, they would take some running water. They would take a little bit of those ashes, not much, just a pinch of those ashes. They would mix it in with that, and they would sprinkle it on them, and they would cleanse them, cleanse their tent, their the articles of clothing, cleanse the things that were inside. It was a cleansing that took place. Why is that so important? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that when he's going to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "You can't wash my feet, you won't wash my feet." And the Lord said to him, "If I don't wash you, you have nothing to do with me." And he said, "Well, wash not just my feet, but my head and hands also." And the Lord Jesus told him he didn't have to be washed all over, that he'd been cleansed already, but he needed that daily cleansing. The same thing is true for us. We've been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set apart. We've been made holy and righteous in His sight. But we need that daily cleansing. The washing of water by the Word of God. Let me tell you what, brethren. It is a sin not to read God's Word every day. It's a sin not to spend time with the Lord every day. It's a sin not to confess our sins before Him the moment we realize them. When I was growing up, we had to wait till a certain day and go before a man and confess our sins, and by that man told us he had the power to absolve them. What blasphemy. I don't have to wait to go and confess it to a man. I don't have to wait and get absolution by a person. I go to God, and He's faithful and just to cleanse me from all my sins. This red heifer had power. It had power to cleanse. And if one didn't come and have that cleansing on the third day, they wouldn't be clean on the seventh day, and they were cut off from the congregation. Brother, when there's sin in our lives, we're cut off from fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with God's people. We need to keep short accounts. Short accounts with God. Short accounts with one another. If we've offended a brother or a brother's offended us, we need to make it right away. There's bitterness. There's hurt feelings. There's anger that goes on for months, weeks, years. I know of two ladies in an assembly in Spain. They're sisters-in-law. They haven't talked to each other for about 20 years. Don't even say hello and goodbye to each other. And they sit in the same meeting and break bread. It ought not be that way. But yet, the question is for us, is there anything in my life, is there anything that I've offended somebody or that has come to mind, or anything that anyone's offended me, is there any bitterness in my heart towards any of my brethren? It may not go to that extent, but even that little seed of bitterness. I've been with these guys on Good News on the Move, and you know, you live in close quarters like that, nine other guys with you, different backgrounds, different personalities. Well, there's going to be a little bit of tension. There's going to be a little bit of rubbing, you know, against each other. It's good for them. It's good for them. But they can let bitterness get in. And someone were talking to me, they were saying, well, you know, this one guy does this, and one guy, you know, he does this and that. And I said, you know what, you're talking to the wrong person. You know who you need to be talking to? You need to be talking to that brother. And if you can't resolve it with him, then you go take someone else and you go talk to him. And if you can't resolve it with him, then you get the men that are in leadership over this group and you talk to them. But don't let Satan get a foothold. And Satan gets a foothold or a toehold in the lives of believers in a local assembly, and he destroys it. Let me tell you what, there's nobody that hates Northgate Chapel and the Christians here like Satan does. And he'd love to do anything he could to destroy the fellowship of this assembly. He'd love it. He would just laugh if he could do that. And we as Christians need to stand firm against it. We need to say, he's not going to even get a toehold in here. He's not going to get his little pinky in the door. When there's something wrong, we're going to make it right. And when there's something I got to tell a brother, I'm going to go up to him and tell him. We're going to have that cleansing. Because he says, if those bulls and those goats and the sprinkling of the heifer could cleanse the unclean, the one defiled by death, the one defiled by the results of sin, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If those animals and those sacrifices did that work, even though it was temporary, even though it was incomplete, even though it was insufficient, if that did that, brethren, how much more should the blood of Jesus Christ work in our lives? How much different should we be than them? If our salvation is perfect, how should our fellowship with God be? Perfect! How should our fellowship with our brethren be? Perfect! Without any flaws, without any spots, without any blemishes. And it could be that way. For yield ourselves to Him. But you know what? You know what natural man needs? He doesn't need cleansing. He doesn't need to be like that pig that's been washed up and pretty bow put on and stuff like that. But what sinful man needs is redemption. He offered himself to God without spot, without blemish, just like that heifer. Without spot on the outside, without blemish on the inside, they opened that animal up, they saw nothing wrong. They looked on that animal and saw that animal was perfect. They offered it up. Jesus Christ offered himself up to God for us. You know, one thing I think we sometimes lose sight of, the work of our salvation, the work of our redemption was the triune Godhead in perfect harmony. God the Father took and laid our sins upon His own Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus Christ willingly gave His life. John chapter 10 verses 15 through 17. And it was all in the power led by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. In perfect harmony, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, the triune Godhead was involved, and they accomplished. God Himself, in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, in perfect agreement, accomplished the redemption of sinful man. Praise be unto God. And it purges our conscience, it cleanses us, it takes us away from those dead works. Look, God, what I've done for you. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? I prophesied in your name, and I did this great work in your name, and I did this other thing in your name. And you know what God's going to say? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And if you're here this morning, you think you're going to go to God, and you're going to rehearse in front of Him all your great accomplishments and accolades, you're fooling yourself. I'm going to go to God. You know what I'm going to say to Him? I don't deserve to be there, but your Son paid for my sins on the cross, and I put my faith and trust and confidence wholly and solely in Him. I stand on the merit, not of myself, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to get into heaven. And if you're standing on anything else, even in part, if you're 99% standing on Jesus Christ and 1% on yourself, I'll tell you what, you're lost. You're lost. And not because I think that, not because I'm a mean and nasty person and just being rough and don't be so hard on people. Mark, no. You know what? Somebody that says you're saved, they're the ones that are hard and mean and nasty with you because they're telling you a lie. The truth is, Jesus Christ did it all. And we're not saved by good works, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not those dead works. Not those works according to flesh. Not those works according to law. But by His grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. All the glory goes to Him. The sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, was different in a number of ways. First of all, it was human. It was a human and rational sacrifice. If someone is to die in the place of human beings, he must be a man. Second of all, it was voluntary. Unlike young animals that were forced to the altar, Christ voluntarily offered Himself. And it was moral. The Old Testament animal sacrifices were physically without defect, but Christ was morally spotless, without spot or blemish. Oh, He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. He's opened up the way into a better tabernacle, eternally prepared for us. Let's enter in. And if you're not there, if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that absolute guarantee in your heart, if you can't stand up this morning and say, I know I'm going to heaven, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the brethren here. Don't leave. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. Where are you going to spend it? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you neglecting Him? Are you putting it off? Or are you out and out rejecting Him? I don't think anybody here is out and out rejecting Him. You wouldn't be here today if you had. And we as Christians, let's live like it. Let's live and let the Spirit of God work in our hearts. Let's live differently. Let's have this cleansing, this working, this purification of our conscience lead us to live a life that is holy, sanctified unto God. That's for His praise and glory. That's what He wants. We've got a better Savior, a better High Priest, a better tabernacle, a better hope, are built on better promises because the Lord Jesus Christ is better than everything. Praise God. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His perfect sacrifice. We just beg of You, Father, if there's anybody here, anybody, maybe somebody's been coming for years, maybe somebody that has been baptized, that has come here and broken bread, somebody that's been coming over and over again, and yet they really haven't believed on the Lord Jesus. They really haven't trusted Him wholly for their eternal salvation. Oh, Father, let today be the day that one of them will come and say, I need to have that assurance. I need to have that hope. And for the rest of us, Father, that know You, let's live like it. Help us by Your power of Your Spirit in us to live our lives on the other side of glory, on the other side of heaven, where there we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice than anything that was ever offered by man. We thank You, O Father, and ask these things to the glory and praise of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.